stand on our feet. You know, when the king comes in the room, we should stand on our feet and honor him. And Jesus is here. Amen. So if we could honor him and stand on our feet and lift our hands up to the Lord. We come here to worship him this morning. We don't come here for any other reason but to worship him. And so, Lord, with all of our hearts lifted up to the Lord, all of our hands lifted up to the Lord, God, we come before you and we acknowledge, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing. And God, we thank you for how good you have been to us throughout this past week. Lord, despite the challenges and the situations we've had to overcome, we thank you that by your power we have overcome. God, we thank you that we've walked in victory against temptation. We've walked in victory against every work of Satan. And Lord, even those who have fallen in sin, it was you who has caused us to rise up again. And so, God, we come into your sanctuary. Lord, we come into the holiest place today. And we ask you, in the name of Jesus, that you would let your word penetrate our hearts today. Let your word bring forth fruit in our life today. Lord, let your word be like a burning fire. Once again, rekindle fire in someone's heart today. Cause your word to be a light to lead someone and to guide someone today. Cause your word, Lord God, to be a living word, to cut deep into our soul and our spirit, to discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart. We ask you for the word of the Lord to run swiftly, to be glorified. We ask you, let your word speak, the word from heaven. And if you have your hand, just open them up to the Lord. And in your own words and in your own heart, pray and ask the Lord to fill you with understanding. Ask the Lord to fill you with revelation. Today we want God to speak to us. If a man speaks to you, it will profit you little. But when God speaks to you, it will change your life. And so I want to speak as an oracle. I want God to speak through me. Apostle Paul said it is though God himself were pleading through us for your reconciliation. So God, I plead today on your behalf for your people, for these precious people who you purchased with your blood, to hear what you would speak to them today. We ask you, God, give us expectation. Give us faith to mix with the word, that it might bring something to profit. We ask you, Father, today, remove all distractions from our mind. And for this moment, give us a moment, an open heaven, an open moment of clarity for the truth of God to fill our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As you remain standing on your feet, I want you to open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 16. And while you're finding that, I want to welcome again all the visitors. Today we're going to be dedicating a baby. It's exciting. Amen. So does everybody have Proverbs chapter number 16?
Yep.
If you can signify that by a very large amen.
Amen.
Amen. Are you guys happy today?
Yes.
Amen. What about the people in the back? Y'all don't sound too happy. Hopefully y'all get happy after it's all said and done. Amen. But I'm going to begin reading here Proverbs chapter number 16. Again, in verse number 1, it says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Verse 2, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." Verse number 3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Verse 8, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with outright." And lastly, verse number 9, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." May the Lord add a blessing to the application of his word, not only the hearing, but the doing of his word. In Jesus' name, you can be seated in his wonderful, wonderful presence. Amen. Well, we give honor and praise and glory to Jesus Christ, to whom all glory, honor, and praise is due. It's always an honor to stand before his people and declare his word. Each week, I tremble at the thought of standing before you and delivering the word of God, because I know that what I say, what you hear in this moment, can determine your eternal existence. Where you spend eternity is at stake right now. Some people come to church weekly, and so they say, well, I'm saved already. I don't need to hear another message about that because I've heard it before. I came forward and I gave my decision that day to be a Christian or whatever. And so they kind of put it on Christian cruise control, and they sit back kind of just chilling. And to that group of people, I warn you today that before I go any further, harden not your heart. Do not think that you have arrived. Do not think that you have attained, because we have an adversary called the devil, and he wants to destroy your life. And he's actually looking for ways into your life. He's looking for cracked doors, open windows, unlocked doors. He looks to come in masquerading as a messenger of God's word, but actually he's just inwardly a ravenous wolf. Sometimes they come in as sheep, or dressed as sheep, but they're actually wolves inside. And so nobody is safe to ever just say, I can chill, or I can be at rest because I've made that decision once upon a time. And then there's that group of people always in every service. It's sometimes a small group, sometimes it's a larger group. But there's that group of people who hear the word of the Lord, whose steps were, as the scripture said, directed here by God, who you're on the brink of the best life that you've ever known. And I'm not talking about prosperity necessarily as far as monetary gain or, you know, things that you can wear, cars that you can drive, or homes that you can live in. But when I say the best life that you've never known, I'm referring to walking in fellowship and right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As someone who has been delivered and set free from sin. There are people who are in this room today, you are bound by the devil. You have no peace. You have spiritual chains around your heart. You are unable to worship. Even though you would to worship or will to worship, you have chains around your arms and your mouth. You can't open your mouth and bless his name. Singing is weird to you. Dancing is preposterous. Raising your hands is unnecessary. Sermons are just something you do to pass the time. And to that group of people, I charge you, hear ye, the word of the Lord. If we all come into agreement with God's purpose for bringing us here today, all of us can go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. And our hearts can burn with a greater fire than before when we walk through this door. Do you want that today?
Yes.
Do you really want that today?
Yes.
It's easy to say yes and amen. But I'm asking you to check your heart today and ask the Lord to speak to you specifically. There's many people in here, and what I'm going to present to you will not take much time. It might not specifically spell out the details of your life or your situation, but when the Holy Spirit preaches through a man or a woman, the Lord will bring to light your scenario, your situation. So these words do not skip by you or pass by you, but they go deep into your heart. And if you humble yourself today, as we humble ourselves, I should say, before the Lord, we can all receive help in the time of need. We can all receive the grace that we need to continue on in this Christian journey. I don't know about you all, but we need grace.
Yes.
I need grace. I'll speak for Brian Williams. This man who stands before you might look like he has it all together or might sound like he has it all together, but I tell you, I am a wretch undone apart from the grace of God. Apart from the confidence I have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed to wash me from all of my iniquity, I have no hope. But because of God's grace, I stand here in the strength of God.
Amen.
I stand here with confidence to face the troubles and the trials that surely await me and surely await us the moment we leave the comfort zone of this worship gathering. And so I want you to all tune in today. I have a word that came from the Lord that God dropped in my spirit through prayer, and I believe that it's also practical as well as spiritual. And so I'm asking the Lord and asking you to agree, because the success of this moment depends on your agreement.
Amen.
Do you know that?
Amen.
It depends upon your agreement. Corporately, our agreement. Individually, your agreement. Will you come into agreement that God has something to say to you? And then will you take that word and apply that word? And if you do so, you will be established in all that you endeavor to do. I want to look at verse number 3 specifically. Depending upon how the Lord leads, we may look at a few others. But really, verse number 3 of Proverbs chapter 16 is what came in my spirit and what I want to share with you today. The scripture says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." In some translations it reads, "And your plans will be successful." In other words, what you desire to do will actually happen. You will have the power to do it. But where does the success originate? Where does your hope originate? And I want you to think for a moment in terms of your personal life, in terms of God's corporate purposes. God wants us to be successful. He wants us to be prosperous. He wants to enjoy a life full of peace. Do you know that? This is His will, that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. Some people have prioritized that over the spiritual, and so now we think that God wants us to be broke, poor, and sad all the time. But I tell you, Jesus wants us to be full of joy. He wants our hearts to be merry and to be glad in Him. He wants us to have a motivation to exalt His name and to praise Him, singing and joyfully dancing before Him. He wants that to come naturally. He doesn't want the preacher or the worship team to have to beg you weekly to stand. Remind you that He's worthy. God desires His people to be successful in the realm of the Spirit, to be established, to put your hands to do something, and to actually see it come to pass. Now, just by show of hands, how many of you want what you desire to come to pass? I don't think anybody says, no, I just want to live in failure, mediocrity. So all of us are hardwired to be successful and to be great. And when we think of great, we need to define greatness according to God. It's not to be the superlative. And by superlative, I mean the fastest, the strongest, the biggest, to have the most. But greatness in God is to be a servant of all. But another definition of God's greatness is for us to fulfill our purpose, to run our race. There are dreams inside of you that are inside of nobody else in the whole world. There's a book inside of you that no one else can write. There's a business plan that God actually gave you that nobody else can do it. And there's an assignment for His body, the church, that no government agency, no 501c3 nonprofit agency can fulfill. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. It's called binding up the brokenhearted. It's called going and comforting those who are discomforted and live in misery and live suicidal and live a life full of grief. God has anointed only the church to be His hands and His feet. Frustration sets in when we try to give the government our job, or give the government or the agency the dream that God put in us. Yeah. On a personal level, frustration will set in for you when you see somebody else doing what you know you're called to do, and yet you're not doing it. Yeah. Frustration will set into you when you have the thought and you have all of the things in your mind, you have it mapped out, but yet you lack power to make it come to pass. The Lord showed me this in the scripture again that comes to mind, that many of us are familiar with. Was it say, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life? Yeah. Last Sunday and this past Wednesday, we talked about, the message from last Sunday was entitled, How to Stand Up in a World That's Falling Down. And on Wednesday night, I followed up with that and we looked at Matthew 24. And we talked about the scripture that says that in these evil days that we live in, many people's hearts will actually wax cold. In other words, many people's hearts will be discouraged. We looked at Luke chapter 18, where Jesus taught them a parable, and He said that men ought to always pray and not lose heart or not faint. And yet, we live in a world full of opportunities to fail. full of opportunities to be discouraged, full of opportunities to have your hope deferred and to make your heart sick. When you look around, whether it's in the community, your life, your family, and you see people downtrodden and people sad, people melancholy, people who don't have the joy of the Lord, then that means they will not also have the joy of the Lord as their strength. So when we see Christians or the body of Christ that seems to be weak, seems to be struggling in an ungodly way, some struggle is good, but not all struggle is good. We got to rebuke this doctrine of the struggling Christian. It's not of God. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. That's your Bible. But when we look at all the weakness in people's ability to endure temptation, inability to fulfill vows that they've made unto the Lord, inconsistency, inability to do what God called them to do, where does it stem from? Is it a lack of good preaching? Absolutely not. Is it a lack of printed materials? Do we need more Christian bookstores or CDs or MP3s to stir our faith? Absolutely not. What we need is the strength of God. Yeah. Where does the strength come from? We're working our way backwards logically. Strength comes from the joy of the Lord. And where does the joy of the Lord come from? It comes from verse number 3, committing thy works unto the Lord. And thy thoughts shall be established. If you want to be a joyful believer in Jesus Christ, you need to follow this prescription for joy. Scripture says, commit thy works unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I want to help you practically because I've sit down with people. And we talk about all of the trials and circumstances. And they always seem, people always seem to have a finger to point. It's their fault. They scheduled me to work during Bible study. They scheduled me to work Sunday morning. They scheduled me to work for the prayer meeting. It's their fault I don't grow in godliness. Because it's their fault I can't make it to church. But no, it's the gas price's fault. Gas is $3.60 a gallon. If gas wasn't so high, then I'd be there. If gas wasn't so high, I'd be more generous with my car. We always point the finger. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. It's my dead relative's fault. There's no shortage of fingers to point in this world. When I was in preschool, they taught me when you point a finger at someone, look, because you've got 3 pointing back at you. And when I see the success rate and the failure rate like it is, and when I'm, again, talking about greatness, talking about people who succeed in what God called them to do, I've noticed the number one correlation is those who succeed commit their works unto the Lord. Some people don't understand what that means, so let me help you with what it means to commit thy works unto the Lord. Here in this country that we live in, we have a motto called pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Have you heard that before? Maybe I'm really old school. Thank God for my baby boomer parents who raised me with a work ethic. But I heard this growing up, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And now that is good practical advice. And you should, you know, utilize that advice as it pertains to many things. You should be self-motivated in a lot of areas. You know, you can't make somebody do something for you. Y'all hear what I'm trying to say today? But do you know that to commit thy works unto the Lord actually kind of goes against that mindset? See, God is not looking for us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and make our destiny come to pass. To commit your works unto the Lord is to humble yourself under his mighty hand. And he will exalt you in due time.
Yeah.
To commit thy works unto the Lord, whether it's a dream that God put in you, whether it's your job, it can be the smallest thing, even if some people might have a problem with this, but even what you wear. Mm-hmm. Do you know that everything can be committed to the Lord?
Yeah.
Everything can be committed to the Lord. Yeah. Go back in your Bible in the book of Exodus on your own time and read the story of when Moses had gotten the pattern. Yeah. Remember the story how they dedicated, they consecrated even the utensils. Yeah.
The wood was specific, and it was all dedicated, committed unto the Lord. To commit thy works unto the Lord is to acknowledge that we walk in the fear of God.
Yeah.
Now, some people, they don't like the talk of committing all thy works unto the Lord, because that sounds like I'm walking this rigid, impossible Christian life. I can't walk that path. Who's ever thought that way? Just be honest. I'm an interactive preacher. Please just raise your hand and say amen. You're allowed to do that. So we draw back from commitment. Sometimes a man will date a woman for years. Now, I'm not talking like two or three or four, which is pretty reasonable time to get to know somebody, I'd imagine. But I'm talking about there's men who would date a woman for 10 to 15 years. Why? They're afraid to commit that work into the Lord. Because see, you know that if you want to do it God's way, you got to be holy. There's certain things that are required. Thank you, Pastor Aaron, for agreeing with me today. There are people who don't want to commit that to the Lord. And so they wonder why it never prospers. The woman wonders why he never actually mans up and says, "Will you marry me?" Why does he keep taking the benefits but will not commit to you? Because it hasn't been committed unto the Lord.
Yeah.
This happens in every area of your life. Some people will work a job that they know they can get a better job, but just for the fact that it's easy. Doesn't require them to go back to school. So they get in this comfort zone of, well, you know, I'll settle for $8 an hour, working 50 hours a week. Trust me, the paradigm of trading time for dollars is already an imbalanced scale. That's another topic for another day. But there are people who settle into this life of discomfort, and they think that this is all there is to it.
Yeah.
Because they fail to commit thy work, their works unto the Lord.
Yeah.
Do you know that God actually, if you allow him to be, the Bible calls him and we know him to be the King of Kings,
mm-hmm.
the Lord of Lords.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody got a landlord?
Yeah.
Who has a landlord here? Raise your hand if you have a landlord. You know, Jesus is the Lord of the landlord.
Amen.
Believe it or not, you can commit even your housing into the Lord's hands. What I'm trying to say is that far too often in the church, see, messages on the holiness of God provoke a lot of instantaneously this. You know, we lift our hands, we say, "Thank you, God." We pray a really deep prayer for about 20 minutes after the service. You cry, you roll on the floor, you puke. Sometimes we have demons come out of people and they puke. But then they wonder why they're never established. Why did I pray with all of my might and dance and sing and worship and I want to live right, but why is it that I'm always in a rut?
Yeah.
I'm in a rut of every sort. You can be in a relationship rut.
Mm-hmm.
You can be in a financial rut. There are so many types of ruts. What gets you out of the rut? Believe it or not, it begins with prayer. It begins with loving God's word. It begins with all of these things. But you must commit your works to the Lord.
Yeah.
Every work.
Mm-hmm.
The work of being a wife, committed unto the Lord.
Yeah.
The work of being a husband, committed unto the Lord. God, how can I be the best spouse possible?
Yeah.
How can I serve her? How can I serve him and be great in your eyes? What can I do to lessen the burden on their heart? God, I want to commit this marriage to you. You mean to tell me God won't bless that kind of a marriage? You find two people who love each other and love God enough to commit that marriage and that role as husband or wife to the Lord? That will be an established marriage.
Yeah.
But when you don't have it committed unto the Lord, then it's when it begins to get difficult and fall apart.
Yeah.
Parenting. Today we're going to dedicate a baby. Why are we dedicating a baby? Does Caitlin have any cognizance of what's going on in this room? Somewhat, probably spiritually. We can't really talk to her, though, because she doesn't know English yet. So we don't know what she's thinking or if she's thinking or how she thinks. We don't know. So we're going to pray over her. We're going to read scriptures over her. Family's going to surround her. And it's going to be awesome. And we're going to tell her about it one day. But why do we commit her to the Lord? Because we want her life to be established. We want the blessing of God to touch her life. We want the seal of the Holy Spirit upon her life. So that in the days to come, the evil days to come, especially the generation that she will grow up in, as these days get darker, there will be a standard. When the enemy comes in like a flood, what does the Bible say? That God will raise up a standard. There will be a hedge of protection around her life. There will be a force field called intercession around her life. Her destiny will be preserved. Her purpose will come to pass, and what God ordained for her life will manifest. Why? Because she's been committed unto the Lord. Now, one day she will be old enough and have God move on her heart. Well, she'll make a decision herself, a conscious decision, to respond to God's grace. When she'll feel the conviction of her sin, and she will choose for herself who she will serve. That day will come, and I pray it comes soon. There's children getting saved. Our children's leader, well, man can testify. They're over there now. Some of them might get saved today. Amen. But the power of commitment, the power of committing something to God, is that it ensures success.
That is real.
Christians don't like the simplistic commitment part. My life is falling apart in so many areas. There must be a verse for that. There must be a conference going over in California for that. I need to have this special preacher lay hands on me to fix this situation in my life. No!
Amen.
You want to live a life full of power and joy? Commit your works unto the Lord, and you will be established. Financially, commit your finances unto the Lord. People do not understand the power, and I'm not even talking about the scriptural point of this, but even the power of honoring God with your tithes, the first fruits of all your increase.
Amen.
People will go tit for tat, back and forth, about why, as New Covenant believers, we're not required to give any money or that amount of money. That was then, that this is now. And they will fight you tooth and nail over whether or not they have to honor God. Does anybody understand how foolish that sounds on the onset?
Yeah.
He doesn't need your money. When a person understands the power of the principle, then the requirement's not the issue. The opportunity is the issue. If you're living by the law, then you'll look for a law that says do not or do. But when you understand the power of committing something into God's hands, trust me, you can get the best economic advisor, financial advisor that this world can offer you. And Jesus knows economics better. He knows everything better than any man.
Yeah.
Committing money into God's hands, saying, God, I have $100. But your word says that we are to honor you with the first of all our increase. Therefore, before I go buy myself a new this or go here to eat, I'm putting this $10 before you as an offering of gratitude and honoring you. I'm committing my money to you. That person will be established financially. I promise you. He promises to rebuke the devourer for your sake. So some people say, oh, that was old covenant. That was then. That was then. In Christ Jesus is already rebuked. Everything in grace has to be appropriated. God has not changed. He hasn't. When you honor God with your money, don't be driven by trying to find a Bible verse to justify or nullify the reason for it. Look at this as an opportunity. That's how you know you're living by grace. Commit that work unto the Lord. We've been blessed to give generously to missions. And what happened in June? Generously, another church blessed us with twice as much money as we gave to missions. Another church. Why? Because we, from day one, at Hope City, day one, almost 3 years ago, committed the work of every financial need into God's hands. And by God's grace, completely by God's grace, faithfully have given to missions. So God can establish a ministry financially who honors him. God can establish a person who honors him. If your life is falling apart in any area, whether it's relationships, a marriage, whether it's problems with your children, ask yourself this question. Have you truly committed that work unto the Lord? Are your thoughts established in that work? People who feel jaded, people who lose hope, and in the world we live in, it's very easy, again, I've already said, to lose hope. Because people, we go around, we turn on the TV, we turn on the news feed on Facebook, and we hear stories of tragedy, stories of all this evil stuff all day long. We're bombarded from hell with fiery darts that potentially cause unbelief. If you have not committed your mind unto the Lord, I promise to tell you this, guys, 100% from the heart today. If you don't commit your mind to the Lord, you're sinking right now. It's a slow sink, but it's a matter of time before you've been indoctrinated by the devil. We live in a world that requires you to commit everything unto the Lord. In the book of Acts, the early church, why were they so prosperous? And I speak again, not of offerings, but why were they so prosperous? Why were thousands of people being added to the church? Why was there no sick among them? Was it because Peter was this great, phenomenal preacher? Did they have an awesome facility to bring in all the widows? Was their air conditioned system super efficient? Did they have purple chairs or carpet? No. What caused them to be fruitful and prosperous? Scripture says that they gave all that they had. They committed everything to Jesus. They ate their food with simpleness of heart. They went door to door each day, breaking bread, praying, studying the Bible. They were committed to God. They were successful. We're reading about them and using them as inspiration thousands of years later because they understood the principle. We must commit everything to Him. There are people I've talked to in counseling, what we call counseling, I don't know, sometimes it's more complaining than counseling. Where I just kind of sit there and listen to people complain. But nonetheless, in those sessions of hearing people talk, it hurts my heart tremendously to see how many people are living well below the quality of life that God intended for them.
Yeah.
And again, adjust your thinking. When I say quality of life, I'm not referring to all the money and all the cars and material possessions. I'm talking about the lacking of the joy of the Lord.
Yeah.
The peace that passes understanding. They do not have that. They live in terror. They live in worry. They live in unbelief. They are concerned about tomorrow, and tomorrow's not even come yet. Their whole life is about preservation. Keeping hold of what I have so that I don't lose it or so no one steals. I have to protect myself. That's not the way a blood-washed, spirit-filled Christian is to live. You are to know that you are cared for, provided for, and blessed by a God who never quits or gives up on you. Why can we have such confidence? Another way to put this, what would motivate our commitment to that level? There are decisions you need to make today to commit things to God.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, He cares about every little detail of it.
Yeah.
Small to the large, everything in between does not matter. What we like to call sacred or secular, it's all into His hands if you commit it there.
Yeah.
But what motivates a person to make drastic commitments to God? What motivates a person to drastically change their way of life? It's when you look unto Jesus, who all intents and purposes had no reason to save you. None. What do we offer Him that He does not already have? What can we add to Him to make Him greater? He's already the great I am. He does not become greater. He does not become stronger. He does not become anything more. He is the I am. He needs nothing from nobody. Why would He save you? Why would He look upon me and you who hate Him, who are rebellious, who deny Him, who cheat, who lie, who steal, who drink, who smoke, who fornicate, who do people like that. Because he is committed to the greatness of his name. He's committed to it. From the very beginning of the Bible, all through the book of Revelation, what characteristic stands out to me, one of the greatest characteristics that stands out to me, is God's commitment.
Yeah.
You see, the gospel that we have right now received and believe and walk in faith by, this gospel is an old, old story. It didn't begin when you came to the altar. It doesn't begin when we dedicate this young baby. It won't stop when you die. It's the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is referred to as a lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, meaning that God already had made provision before you even fell in the first place, and then committed himself to the work of redeeming mankind, committed himself to dealing with rebellious Israel, committed himself to fulfilling every prophetic decree that was made by his prophets. He committed himself. And I want you to understand that he is committed to us in a real way. It's not his God power commitment that feels no rejection, that feels no scorn, that feels no weakness. He overcomes in the strength of God. When I'm referring to Jesus, think about Jesus who comes committed, looks at a world that is in all ways dysfunctional. Always, in no way, shape, or form, even a slightest bit holy. Broken in every area. And he comes with hope that this mess can be fixed. He comes with a message that if you would receive this gospel, I can come inside of you and change you and make you successful. And the whole world will change if you would believe me. Against every odd imaginable, he descends into our world in the form of a baby. The weakest human among us is a defenseless baby who can't speak for him or herself. And he comes in the form of a baby. He's born among people who are impoverished. He comes and he walks among the humble. And he grows up. He grows in favor with God and man. What makes him choose holiness day by day? His commitment to his Father's will. Jesus was tempted in every single way, just like you and I. That's why, as our merciful high priest, we can draw near to him and find help in the time of need. Jesus felt temptation. Jesus felt the spirit of the enemy come against him to get him to deny his Father. In Luke 4, he is on top of the mountain. He's on top overlooking the city. He's offered the kingdoms of the world in his weakest, most vulnerable moment of after 40 days of fasting and prayer. And yet he chooses to stay committed to the word which says, man shall not live by bread alone. Can you imagine the commitment in his eyes or the fierceness in his eyes when he stared the devil eye to eye and said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Can you imagine the commitment that he felt when, as a man, he was tempted to fornicate? Tempted. He was tempted in all ways. Some people don't like to hear that. Yes, Jesus was a man with a nature like us, and he had to fight even sexual temptation. If he didn't fight sexual temptation, he can't relate to those who fight it today. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways so that he could relate to all men. And so even sexual temptation, Jesus, with all the power of God in him, chooses to resist it, live sexually pure all the days of his life, despite what the History Channel says. He had no other children. He had no wife. He was holy all his days. He was spotless and without sin. The temptation he had, think about this, there at Pontius Pilate, right before they crucify him. Are you a king? In the strength of our mighty God who stands there and looks right at him, says not a word. And by not saying a word, he said all that needed to be said. What gives a man or even a woman that type of courage? Where is your hope for resisting temptation today? It's by your commitment to the Lord who judges righteously. Peter said that he was reviled. Yet he did not revile back. They mocked him. They spit at him. They cursed at him. They asked for Barabbas instead of him. And yet he stood there as a sheep led to the slaughter. And then on Calvary, on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. What makes a man that committed? It's his understanding of the eternal purposes of his Father. There is a day, there is a joy, there is a hope set before me. That no matter what it looks like right now, there will be a new day. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. The curse will be removed. The tears will be removed from the eyes. The broken-hearted children that die in the streets of Israel, that die in the streets of Gaza, regardless of what political side of the spectrum you are on, Jesus feels the pain of the bloody Palestinian babies and the bloody Israeli babies. He sees and hears the groan of even the babies in the womb that were aborted, that no doctor's medical stuff can detect their real voice. All we can detect is a heartbeat after about 3 weeks. But even before that, Jeremiah said, in the matrix of my mother's womb, he heard me, he knew me. So he sees all of this injustice, and yet he remains steadfast, immovable, unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And how so? Because he committed his works unto the Lord, his Father. In Gethsemane, what does he say? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He committed his will to God and said, Lord, it's your will. I'll drink this cup. I'll die this death. I'll pay this price. I'll take upon me all the sickness and the death and the diseases of every man, every woman, boy and girl, whoever lived in the past, whoever lived today, or will live in the future, and I will use my blood as an offering on the cross. I will make intercession on behalf of a world who hates me, doesn't know me, who never honors me, who never esteems me, who asks me to be murdered. I will die for them. Why would he be that committed? Because he had understanding there is a hereafter. There is a day coming when everything we thought was valuable is suddenly reduced to nothing but dust particles. When every piece of clothing in your closet will be ripped apart and burned up in the elements. Your Versace and your Polo and your Gucci and your Prada and your whatever label, it will all be gone. It will all be dissolved. Your house that you think is so nice, your car that you think is so good on gas, it will all be gone. What will remain in that day? Your reputation won't remain in that day. What society thought of you won't remain in that day. What the world said about you will not stand in that day. The only thing that will matter in that day is what Jesus says about you. Will he look at you and say, you are a good servant. You are a faithful servant. Enter into the rest. You did well. How can you ensure that you're living well, that you will do well, that your life will be established? You have to commit not just your prayer time, but your works unto the Lord. Yeah. Honor him. You can't go wrong by honoring him. Do you hear me today? Some of the young ladies and or younger men, maybe you are feeling like, well, marriage is so far down the horizon and my testosterone levels are increasing. Is it really worth it to live a holy life? Is it worth it?
Yes, it is.
What does your Bible say?
Well,
the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does your Bible say? This is the will of God, your sanctification, and that you abstain from sexual immorality. What does your Bible say? Your Bible tells you that you are to present your body unto the Lord, a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. That's what your Bible tells you. And so when this voice of unbelief begins to whisper, this voice that says, oh, you don't have to commit your sexual purity to the Lord. You're strong enough to resist on your own. Pride cometh before the fall. It doesn't matter what it is. And what I'm basically saying here in this message is, take nothing for granted. If you don't commit it unto the Lord, disaster. disaster is imminent. Failure is a guarantee. The only way to triumph, to be blessed and be prosperous, is to commit your thoughts to God. Commit your money to God. Commit your job, your family, whatever you can think of. Commit it unto God. Yesterday, I moved out of my apartment into my new place. After we packed up all of our stuff and my clothes and everything, I would not walk out of the door until I got on my knees and I said, God, thank you. Thank you for giving me a place to rest my head at night. Thank you for all the nights that you spoke to me as I sat on that couch, as I laid on that bed. Thank you. Thank you. I prayed the prayer, the same prayer before I went through the door 6 to 18 months ago when I first moved into that place. Because see, I've learned that if you don't commit it unto God, then it is committed unto the devil. See, that's the hardcore spiritual truth that nobody likes to talk about. There is no gray area. There is no neutral zone. If it is not committed unto God, it's committed unto the devil. Committing it to yourself or leaving it in your own hands, I'm okay. If you leave it in your own hands, then you are basically saying, I don't need a Savior. When you look at your life and you are failing, don't believe that this is the will of God. You are not, look at me in my eye. I'm telling you this on behalf of God. You were created for greatness, Scott. You are created to do what God called you to do. The book is not supposed to die inside of your brain. The business is not supposed to die inside of your own kitchen. Some people say, well, the world doesn't consist in these things. Why would you talk about these things as if these things matter? Didn't you just say things don't matter? What I really hope you hear me in this is that God gave you the dream as a hook on your heart. The dream was never about the dream. The dream is about the giver of the dream. The restoration of Columbus is not about primarily the restoration of Columbus. It is about the glory of God filling Columbus. The glory of God fills your family. The glory of God fills your job. Then you see blessing and prosperity. So many people get lost on these extremes. Either I'm supposed to be healthy and wealthy all days of my life, and if anything bad happens, it must be the devil. No, not necessarily. Or you have the other extreme of people, oh, I'm supposed to be so poor to prove how holy I am. If I ever have anything nice, it must be the devil. No, not necessarily. What God wants you to do is to be a balanced believer and understand that, yes, he gives you power to gain wealth so that you can establish his covenant. You can't send missionaries out with get well soon cards or just sympathy. They need money. We can't fix this city's problems with just a prayer in the air. We need to give. We need business strategies. God puts the dream in individuals. And in the process of a problem being solved, what else is happening as that problem is being solved? Your heart is growing closer to Jesus, which at the end of the day is what it's all about. At the end of the day, whether you succeeded in business or not, God was into you. Did you know that? Scripture, I'll just go back to it. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That means you shall be established. You, not what you could do or did do, but you yourself established, rooted and grounded in the love of God. The day that we live in, as the scripture calls it, is perilous. Without being rooted and grounded and established by God, your life is falling apart. Generational curses, rampant in America, killing children who don't even know they're dying. God wants to establish covenants in families between holy men and holy women. God wants to establish covenants of parents committing their children unto the Lord. Churches, covenants with cities marrying the land of Columbus, marrying the community or believers that you're in a sense, saying, I will commit to this body and support what God wants it to do. See, without commitment, real commitment. Not lip service commitment. Not come when I want to come commitment. Not come late commitment. Come and prepare. Be ready. The talk is cheap. David said, how can I give the Lord that which costs me nothing? God doesn't want your talk. Quit talking about it. Quit talking. Do it. Quit hearing it. Be not hearers of the word only, but doers. It's time for us to do what God called us to do, not talk about what God called us to do.
Amen.
It's called time now for you to say yes with all of your heart. Young woman, it's time for you to break up with the boy who has one agenda to have sex with you. Cut the relationship off. If you don't hear it from somebody that you know, hear it from this random person at the church one Sunday. The relationship came from hell. Young woman, young man, it came from hell to destroy your life. Lady who's in a relationship with the man, you think that your Christianity is going to rub off on him. You cannot save him. Only the Lord can draw him. Break up the relationship. Fault finder, excuse maker, grumbler, complainer, stop talking and commit to Jesus. There is no love greater than the love of Jesus. There is no hope that is greater than the hope that he gives. If you want a life that is built on the rock and you're tired of the up and the down, the swinging from side to side, month after month, I'm just getting by, then make a decision today. How do you change? Two simple steps. Number one, you need a vision. And number two, you need a decision. I'm not talking about a decision to become a Christian. I'm talking about a decision to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus wherever he will go. That commitment to deny self, to carry a cross, and to follow the Lamb of God will ensure your life established in God. And on the day, and in this day, when everything that can be shaken is being jolted by all of the things going on under the surface, above the surface, you will be like a tree planted by the streams of living water. You will bear fruit in every season. You will not be dry. You won't go through a season of sadness and call it God's will. You will always sing. You won't disappear from church for months talking about you were going through. You will be grown in Christ.
Amen.
You are not called to be a baby needing time out. That's the devil.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I don't know why I'm so fierce saying that, but I just feel zeal of God for whoever this person is, whoever these people are. This is not biblical to detach yourself from the body of believers talking about I need time. You need Jesus right now. You need the Lamb of God right now. You need to commit your work unto God. That's what you need. And that's what you can freely have.
Hallelujah.
Believe it or not, I said this at the very beginning, there are groups in this room. If you are here today bound by Satan, one choice to choose Christ ends it all. If you struggle with depression, suicide, insomnia, gluttony, overeating to comfort yourself, one moment in the power and the presence of God ends it all.
Yeah.
All you need is one decision to say, Jesus,
yes,
you are my all in all. I will choose no other. God, I commit myself unto you. That decision guarantees a successful life. And again, if you choose to resist him, you are walking in the direction to hell. I close with this thought and this quote. Great preacher from times past, he said that there are a million ways to hell, and there's only one way that leads to heaven.
Right.
You can choose your vice. You can pick and choose which website to click on. You can pick and choose what drink to drink.
Yeah.
You can pick and choose what blunt to buy to roll your weed up with. You can pick and choose what weed man to get the weed from. You can take any one of the million paths to hell.
Mm.
Or you can choose a narrow path.
Jesus.
And even though it gets a little lonely at times, there is one that walks with you.
Yes.
Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for the Lord God is with you. Even though you don't know what way to turn, or if you can turn, if you feel like wanting to go back, His word becomes a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. You are never left or forsaken. You are never without a comforter. You have a peace that passes all understanding. And believe it or not, it's offered freely to you. All God says is choose this day whom you will serve. That's all He wants from you.
Thank you.
Close your eyes. We're going to pray. Worship team, or Jeremy. Is Jeremy here? We need someone on the keyboard. I want everyone to close their eyes. If you are in that category, you're tired. Your works have not, all of your works have not all been committed to the Lord. I want you to stand on your feet. And this is when you acknowledge. This is the first step of committing the work.
Jesus.
Standing up and saying, I will do it. It doesn't matter what it is. Educational work, business plan work. Stand on your feet if you have anything that you know needs to be committed to the Lord. If you've committed something to the Lord, but temptation is very strong in your life right now to give it, take it back, and to put matters into your own hands, stand on your feet right now. There is a war for your soul. Scripture says that He warns us, Peter warns us, as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Play on the keyboard, please. This moment right now, the enemy does not want you to commit these works unto the Lord. You're changing your allegiance.
Jesus.
Those of you, almost everyone in here is on your feet. That's a good sign. That means the Lord directed your steps here today because the Lord is calling you to greater, to more. I want you to raise your hands or put your hands out to your side, some posture of surrender to the Lord. I want to pray for you. And I want the rest of you to pray who are not standing. And lastly, if you are here and you have not committed your life, if what you're standing for is that you've really not committed your life to Jesus Christ, you might go to church here and there, but you really haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ, and you want to, you want to choose Him, I want you to come to the front. Just walk to the front if that's what you're standing for. If you're a backslider who's fallen into just unbelief and you're struggling in your mind about a lot right now, and today you're committing your mind to Jesus, I want you to come forward too. Those are only two people to come forward. Everyone else, you can just stand on your feet. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Anyone else, just come on forward to the front. Amen, my sister. Amen. The rest of you, please pray. This is not spectator time. If you're here and you know God is calling you to commit your works to Him, come forward. And He's referring to your life. Hallelujah. Come forward. Amen. Amen. Others. Some people, it's a recommit. A recommit. You had a lifetime when you weren't committed, but now it's time to recommit.
Yes, God.
This moment may not come again. I tell you that in the fear of God, these moments don't always come when you think they'll come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Scott, right here, right here with Andres. Pray in the spirit. This is a very important time. Just lift your voice and pray. This is a very important time. These demons are relentless. They don't want to let go of these lives. They fight for these souls. But I tell you, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah fights. He fights. He's more powerful than strongholds and principalities. He has usurped powers and principalities. Anybody else, that what you're standing for is your soul. You have not committed your life into the hands of God, and today you want to. You feel Him calling you.